hearing the voice of God and beginning with God still speaks through His Son. Now, I don't know what level of importance you assign to communication, but wherever you place it, we might agree that without communication, it's hard to connect with each other. It's also a very difficult task to do well. Just consider your past week, or possibly a conversation you had this morning, or what I'm trying to do right now. What stands in the way of communicating well? Simply having a bad day? Not getting enough rest? Or being distracted in a various amount of ways? Now, I'll come back to this in a minute. Now, have you considered how God views communication? I'll bet you have. He holds it at a very high level. In fact, if you have any interest at all in how God feels about you, I would suggest that you pay very close attention to these four verses that are in front of us this morning. Now, I should mention that God isn't speaking in an auditory way. You probably already knew that. We don't hear His voice like you're hearing mine this morning. But let me offer you an example of what hearing God is like. Charles Stanley, while parenting his children through the dating years, he said he was more interested in them hearing from God than him. And what did he mean? He realized that he wouldn't be with them on most of their dates, but God would be. Hearing from God meant being guided by God's principles, guided by God's morality, as a couple caring about what God cares about. Now, that's what many of us are hoping for, too, who have young adults that are in this stage of dating. Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1. It's page 1196 in our Pew Bibles. And while you're turning, let me mention one more thing that stands in the way of communicating well, and it's stress. Stress stands in the way of communication. The Jewish group receiving this letter that we're going to look at this morning in a brief way, they were living very stressful lives. They were being persecuted because of their Christianity, and their persecution was at a level the American church can only consider and look forward with great concern. Now, these folks had already lost a lot. Just listen to what the writer has to say in a later chapter. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. It was no small thing to turn one's life over to Christ. Ray Vanderlaan, in a study that he did in the Dust of the Rabbi, he vividly recounts what was lost in the conversion from Judaism to Christianity. People lost community standing. They lost the ability to buy and sell. They lost what was necessary to survive. There's also a hint that martyrdom was a real possibility, as the writer writes, "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin," but kind of hints towards maybe this is coming your way. These early Christians were scared to death. The tiny home church was asking some hard questions. Does God know what is going on? If so, how could this be happening to us? Does He care? Only God can protect us, but where is He? The letter arrives, the church of possibly 15 to 20 people gather to hear. And what they'll hear will bring them face to face with a benevolent God who desires to communicate with them, and I'd say communicate with us. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When he had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having become as much better than the angels, as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. Now, I'd like to pray before we move forward, but I wanted to make a suggestion to you before I pray. And this includes myself as well. So I don't know what your week has been like, or your morning, or your weekend. But if it's anything like mine, there's a lot of chaos, you know. So now we come together for this 30 minutes that we're habitually here for, and greatly appreciated that you're here. But I wanted to just cognitively, purposefully break away from all that chaos, all the irritations, all the things that went wrong, things that could have been better. Let's just break away from that. Take a breath and just come here for a minute and see what God has for us, okay? I'm going to pray. You break away. I'm going to break away with you through this prayer. Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You for all the folks that have served You today and have given up time and expense. And Father, would You help us in these four verses to say the things and hear the things that You want us to hear. And Lord, life is busy, and it's good to be busy. But would You just help us separate from that, just for a few moments, be right here with You, and hear what You have for us. It's in Jesus' name I pray, and for His sake, amen. What we see in these four verses are two main points, and simply stated, they're two phases of God's communication. In verse 1, we see phase 1. And I'd like to consider three things underneath this particular point. And the first one is going to be so obvious, you're going to wonder if it was worth even putting up, but I'm going to do it anyways. Are you ready? God speaks. Okay? The significance of God speaking is that He is God. And secondly, that we can receive His communication. Why? Why can we receive His communication? Because it's in His glorious plan for us. You know the plan where we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. God desires to reveal Himself to us, and He enabled us to be able to hear Him and understand, even though we don't have complete understanding. Now, let me give you my automobile key blank theology as it relates to this. In order to make a key for an automobile, you need to have a key blank from the manufacturer of the car that you want to make the key for. Okay? So if you want to make a Chevrolet key, you have to have a Chevy key blank. You can't make it with a Chrysler key blank. Right? When we come into this world, we're born with the capacity to hear God. God has granted to us the capacity to choose, to reason, to feel. These capacities from God are all aspects of being created in His image. Now, we glorify Him when we use these capacities to accept Him into our lives and follow Him, or in other words, hear from Him. Like the Chevrolet automobile key blank that can be cut into a Chevy key, God has given us everything we need to be shaped into a person who hears from Him. Interestingly, even those who aren't interested in God have heard from Him. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about this in Romans 1. I'll be in verse 20 briefly here. For since the creation of the world, His invisible qualities, this is God's qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse Verse 21, for even though they knew God, even though they heard from God, even though they see God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. When it comes to hearing from God, we need to remember that we were created with the capacity to hear from Him, and God is speaking. All right? The second thing we want to point out is that God loves variety. The emphasis is mine. God loves variety when it comes to interacting. The hint of this variety is in the statement, He has spoken to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways. He spoke to Moses in the burning bush, to Elijah in a still small voice. Oh, what a vision to Isaiah. The vision in the temple, Isaiah 6. To Hosea in his family circumstances, and to Amos in a basket of summer fruit. God might convey His message through visions and dreams, through angels, through symbols, natural events, a pillar of fire, smoke, or other means. He could appear in Ur of the Chaldees, in Haran, in Canaan, in Egypt, in Babylon. There's no lack for variety, for revelation from God is not a dull, tedious activity that must always take place in the same way. No, God loves variety. And thirdly, God spoke long ago is of transitional use to verse 2. In these last days, God has spoken to us and His Son. Now we'll get to verse 2 in just a moment. This communication long ago was via the Spirit to those of God's choosing, and it was fragmented. Now what do I mean by that? It pointed to the Son, but was waiting on the Son for fulfillment. So listen again to the transition. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in His Son. That brings us to the next phase of communication, which is phase 2. Okay? And this communication, as the verse relates to us, is through His Son. Do you get the sense of finality when you hear those words? In the past, God spoke this way, but now God is speaking this way. So if you're waiting to hear from God, I'd say don't wait any longer. Because He is speaking, it's His final communication, and it's coming through His Son. Now following this introduction to phase 2, the author gives us 6 powerful reasons to listen to God. All right? The first one is, He is appointed heir of all things. Now the verb appointed may be surprising, as you might have expected Jesus to be the heir. It's helpful to consider appointed as coming from God's active divine will in making Jesus' name above all names. Listen to the Apostle Paul as he writes to Philippi. God highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All right? Well, along with our consideration of the word appointed, let's look at the noun heir for just a moment. He's the heir of all things. When we think of an heir, we think of someone who will gain an inheritance when the one who laid out the will passes away. However, in the New Testament, the usage of heir gives no thought to how one will inherit, but only that one will or has inherited. So, by divine activity from eternity past, Jesus is heir of all things. He is heir of the universe. He's the heir of technology. He's the heir of cancer. He's the heir of truth, the heir of governments, the heir of righteous judgments, the heir of the new earth. He is the lawful heir of all things. Now, when I contemplate that, this statement really resonates with me, that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Why? Because He is the heir of all things. It all belongs to Him. Because of this, He is greater than any human prophet of old. Not only heir, but secondly, He's the Creator, through whom also He made the world. If you haven't considered Jesus as Creator, you might want to buckle your seatbelts on this one. The preposition through indicates that Jesus was God's instrument by which He created. Not only Creator, but also heir of all He created by divine activity from eternity past. Listen to what the Apostle Paul again says in Colossians 1:16, "For by Jesus all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him." If you're lacking something in life, this verse explains it, doesn't it? You were created by Him and for Him. Lasting satisfaction in life, the ability to love one another, is only available when we are in a relationship with Jesus. Everything else is second best. Everything else is second best. Now let's go back to verse 3 of our Hebrews passage, and we read, "Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His nature." So in other words, He is God. The first part of verse 3 literally is saying that Jesus is the glory of God, the eternal brightness of God with no end. And He is the exact representation of God. He is exact likeness. His exact imprint. God's very image. His exact stamp. He is the same in essence and substance. Now let's just take a minute there before we move on. What do we mean by essence? All the qualities needed to be God are God's. What are the qualities? Well, He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. Everything is in His presence, and He's perfect in every way. What about substance? He's not lacking in anything in His existence. He doesn't need anything. Sometimes referred to as being self-contained. Now, one wonderful truth that comes out of this is that God didn't need to create us for fellowship, as if He was lacking in need of fellowship, but He created us anyway. Jesus is all that God is because He is God. Fourthly, He upholds all things by the word of His power. He holds it all together, would be the way I would say that. What does that mean? Well, everything we know to be real is sustained by His doing. Our families, our very lives are being held together by Jesus. The galaxies, sky, and all animal and mammal life, even animals we don't appreciate, which includes bats, He is holding their realities together. Seasons we enjoy, athletics, He holds them all. Now, if we take a breath right here for a moment, there's a possibility that somebody might be thinking, well, what about evil? If He's holding everything together, is He holding that together too? We've got to think through this clearly. He is sustaining a sin-affected world that one day will be brought into conformity to God. Now remember the model prayer, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And won't that be a day? The fifth thing that we'll point out, terms of why we should listen is his priestly role of making purification of sins. You might want to say his high priestly role in making purification of sins. We'll spend more time on this next week. For now, I want you to see in verse 3 a theological sandwich of sorts. In the beginning, Jesus, as the continuous brightness of God, holding all reality together, and at the end of the verse, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. But we read in the middle, when he had made purification for sins. When he had made purification of sins. This is the greatest gift available to anyone, isn't it? Here's the simplicity of it. God gave his Son to die for our sin, which separated us from God, and left us with no way of reconciling this problem. And what's the answer? Receive Jesus into your life and follow his plan found in the Bible. When it comes to this, many people get hung up on the failures of others. If that's the case, the only suggestion that can be made is that you're looking at an incorrect model. If you will look at Jesus, you'll sense his love. And I would say, if you desire to be loved, you're hearing from him already. And finally, number 6, his return to glory. And he sat down in this verse represents a one-time activity in the past and implies that he in a satisfactory way had completed his work of purification of sins. So his sitting down doesn't suggest a new position, but rather a return to glory, the glory that he had had before. And in this return is his ceaseless activity in accomplishing redemption. Now listen to the words of John writing to Ephesus out of 1 John 2. He writes, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the satisfaction for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world." So Jesus' seat next to the Father is a position of advocacy for our redemption and a position of honor and a position of glory. I'd like to invite Jenny and Leslie up, and they're going to help us continue to think about Jesus. Then I'll be back for a closing.
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. And when I am alone, oh, when I am alone, when I am alone, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. when I come to die. Oh, when I come to die. When I come to die, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus.
Thank you. Well, just a couple of suggestions on some things that I think are things that are important to remember coming out of this. And the one thing I would say is communication we hear is shaped by where we begin. Communication we hear is shaped by where we begin. Now, the Bible has a suggested beginning point, and it's this, that God is speaking through His Son. And an important aspect that follows that is that we have been created by the Son to hear. And then the last thing that the author in these four verses is trying to get across to us is that the Son's communication is superior to anything else we will hear. Okay? God is speaking. He's speaking currently through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that communication with us is higher, it's superior than anything else we'll ever hear. Now, biblical truth is the beginning point if you desire to hear from God in a special way. Special revelation, it's often referred to. So, it comes before we follow our conscience. It comes before we seek the counsel of others. It comes before we search the internet. And it comes before we put too much stock in our circumstances. Now, most of us in here are probably already facing chaos in our lives already. And you only have to be alive to face it. So if you are facing chaos in a specific area of your life, I'm hoping that you'll take a specific action when you leave this morning. And that action is to separate from the chaos and listen to Jesus. Okay? Now, how's that done? Well, many people have reported when they've gone on a mission trip that they've seen God and heard from God in ways that they never did back in the chaos of the regular life. Now, I'm not suggesting that we all go on mission trips, even though that's not a bad idea. Nancy, could you sign everybody up for that? That's not a bad idea. But what made the difference when the folks went on the trip? And the difference was simple, wasn't it? They focused on Jesus, not the chaos. And the chaos was removed from their lives momentarily. So maybe this is too strong, but I'm going to say it anyways. I guarantee you, if you want to hear from God and you focus on Him, you will hear. You know why? Because He's still speaking through His Son. Father, thank You for these three, four verses at the beginning of this letter. We are so grateful for them. But help us not to misinterpret gratefulness as obedience. Father, help us to be grateful with action. You've presented us with many things in our lives, and there's quite a variety of circumstances around the auditorium this morning. Lord, through the help of Your Spirit and the intellect that You've given us, would You grant us the pleasure of simply focusing on Your Son and doing the things that we know to be true in Him. Thank you in advance for that peace and that care and that love to us. And it's in your Son's name that I pray. For His sake, amen.